Good morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We've been in a short study on the honor of Christ. These passages that we've been looking at exalt Christ. Amen? The first we looked at was John chapter 1, the incredible Christ. And we got to see how incredible he was and is and always will be. Amen? The second message was Colossians 1, 15 through 18, the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. Christ came to earth, gave up the free and independent exercise of his attributes, lived amongst men, coursed the earth in 3.5 years, went to the cross, died and paid our sin debt. But he's coming back again. The next passage was first was Colossians 1, 15 through 18. The preeminent Christ. Remember, we said preeminent is not a measure one thing against another. It means the most, the best, the greatest. There's not number one, and then two, three, and four. There's number one. Everybody else is way below that. Christ is preeminent. Our last passage is Hebrew 1. We're going to look at that this morning. The speaking Christ. The speaking Christ. Listen to our passage. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, when it says by the prophets, he did that, but he doesn't just mean that the only thing they ever heard was from the prophets. It means that he used the prophets in several ways, in several different instances, to speak in the Old Testament. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, really the word person is substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, the speaking Christ. In our passage, God goes back to the beginning in the Old Testament and then carries us through to the New Testament and literally all the way to the end of the age. Just three verses. Notice what he says in verse 1. How God spoke in the Old Testament. Or you could write by that early revelation. He spoke in two ways. It says sundry times. If you want to underline that and get a definition for that, it means different times and places. That's all it means. Sundry is a word for different. Different times and places. When God spoke in the Old Testament, he spoke at different times in different places. Then it says he spoke in diverse manners. That word diverse means various. So you could say in various ways. Now listen, this speaking that was being done in the Old Testament was always pointing forward. Toward a final message. It was never complete in the Old Testament. It needed to be finished. Now, there were several ways God did that. Number one, he spoke sometimes directly. Moses, he spoke directly. Jonah, he spoke directly. Isaiah, he spoke directly. God spoke to these men. It was divine oral revelation, God speaking. Now, this was not at the mouth of a prophet, though he may have been speaking to a prophet. But it was from God to man. That happened in the Old Testament. Sometimes God spoke directly. Secondly, sometimes God spoke through dreams and visions. How many remember Joseph's dreams? Daniel interpreted dreams. Jacob had vision. There are several of those instances in the Old Testament where God was speaking through a dream or a vision. Thirdly, when it says sundry times in diverse manners, another way he did that was through prophetic declaration. He was give a message to a prophet. The prophet would then go to a place that he was to give the message and declare the message. In fact, it got to be in the Old Testament when they saw a prophet coming down the road, everybody got a little nervous. Because usually it was not good news. The prophetic utterance was with power from God. So prophets were used as the mouthpiece of God in the Old Testament. Fourth way was, you ought to know this, instantaneously, God spoke through the law. He gave the law to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. It became the guiding light, the guiding source of information, the guiding source of worship, the guiding source of life for Israel, the law. God used that to speak to Israel. And there's one other way he spoke in sundry times and diverse manners, in Old Testament appearances. In Old Testament appearances. You remember the captain of the host, Joshua? Three men that appeared to Abraham. God speaking to Moses in the bush. They're called, theologically, theophanies. Or if they believe it was Christ, it would have been a Christophany. Most people believe that the captain of the host in Joshua, speaking to Joshua, was Christ in the Old Testament. But there weren't many of them, but there were some appearances in the Old Testament of God and Christ. In fact, it's interesting. The one with Abraham, it says angels in the Bible. Three appeared: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So there, God spoke. How did he do it? In sundry times, in diverse manners. And we told you there were at least five different ways he spoke. That was the sundry time, the diverse manners. He did it in these five ways, but they were never complete revelation. They were all pointing forward. They all were looking for something else. They were incomplete. Well, how is God speaking now? The Bible says in verse 2 that he hath in these last days spoken to us, unto us by his Son, all God's people said. I want you to see this. The word last days, those two words, mean to us the final days. In fact, it's the culmination of all things that will take place and then eternity. The final days. The final days are those days in which the plan of God will be finished completely. Amen? The final days, the last days. When we think of the last days, we need to at least kind of grab the concept. There are at least seven implications of what the final days are talking about. Number one, it certainly would be talking about Christ's incarnation. That happened in the last days. Christ came, born of a virgin, God, very God, man, very man, the incarnation. That happened in the last days. Secondly, his revelation of his deity. I'm going to do a series on this. I don't know if it'll be next, but the seven I Ams of Christ. There are seven in the New Testament. I am. It's the same as him saying God. I am, Christ said. In fact, when he used that phrase on two occasions, they wanted to kill him because he was making himself equal, the Bible says, with God. I am. His revelation of his deity. Number three, his fulfilling salvation's plan. That's part of these last days. It was in the last days that he fulfilled his plan. There were pictures in the Old Testament of that. There were illustrations, symbols of that. But there was never the complete thing. The lamb that was offered. Incomplete. The lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. Complete. So, the fulfilling of salvation's plan is part of the last days. Number four, his incredible love displayed for his creation. Greater love, the Bible says, hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. And his life was one illustration after another into many of the incredible love he had for his creature. He loved us. We love him because he first loved us. His incredible love displayed for his creation. Number five, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection. The last days, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection. Number six, his second coming. Amen. He's coming back. And number seven, eternity. Eternity. We're going, if you're saved, you're going to spend eternity with Christ. For heaven's sakes, how much better can that get? Now look, I'm not hoping beyond hope that I die tonight. I'm not. But if I do die, I'm not really going to be dead at all. I'm going to be in heaven. Pinch me. Isn't that an incredible thought? So these last days cover a multitude of things. When we think of them in that context, then we understand the one that did all this had to teach all this, had to speak all this. We have a record of it in the New Testament. Amen? Now, how do we know that Christ is the one? The Bible says he hath spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. And then he qualifies it with two statements. Listen to this. Who he hath made heir of all things. What does that have to do with this? Let me ask you a question. If you're the heir of all things, do you have all authority? You have the exact authority the Father has. Now think with me for a moment. When he's heir of all things, he's the only one with all authority in and over all things. Every move, every change, every season, every truth, every doctrine, every confession, he is the one. They don't happen apart from him. If Christ had not come, listen to me very carefully. If there is no Christ, there is no Savior, there is no last days, and there is no truth. Christ. God could say He has spoken unto us by his Son because he is the supreme authority, heir of all things. But he says also that by him he also made the worlds. Well, what's that got to do with it? This making of the worlds has a thought of design. Where there is a design, there must be a designer. It has a thought of design, but it goes way beyond that, so that it means in this application that he is the designer of all things, the whole system of things, creation, planning every event that would ever happen, all that will take place from the beginning to the ending. He is the great designer. And you think with me for a moment, he designed salvation for you. He designed you to be his children. He designed you, once you receive Christ, to go to heaven. It's all in his design. And so God could say, hath in these last days he spoken unto us by his Son, who he made heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the authority, and he's the designer, all God's people said. Thirdly, what are the marks of his right to speak? What gives him the authority to speak? And what the writer of the New Testament, writer of the book of Hebrews did here, is he gives us several statements about Christ that are proofs that he has the right to speak. Because nobody else can fulfill this. Amen? No one. Well, you may speak, but what you're going to say isn't going to have matter like mud. It's not going to have any help for anyone. But when Christ speaks, it carries power. Amen? So look at these things. Number one, it says, he is the brightness of God's glory. Now, that brightness is an interesting word. In fact, if you could just capsule that statement in a more traditional statement, you could put the supreme light source. Amen? He's the one that lights every man that comes into the world. But it means more than that. The word brightness is an interesting word. It has the thought of eternal radiance. In fact, it goes beyond that. Listen to this. It has the thought of deathlessness. Isn't that strange? Did you know our sun that's 93 million miles away is dying? Let me say that again. The brightest object in our solar system is dying. Every day it dies a little more, loses its hydrogen, dies a little more. It's dying. You remember Paul on the road to Damascus? And I want you to get this connection. When he was telling that story to Herod, he said, I was on the road to Damascus, and I was smitten, and I saw a light. Listen to this statement. I saw a light greater than the sun. That's what this means. Christ's brightness, his deathlessness, because he never dies. His light is the same. His light is always bright. His light will always be the brightest. There is nothing brighter than his light. There is nothing more illuminary than his light. There's nothing more radiant than his light. Paul got it. I saw a light that was greater than the sun's light. You remember who that was? Jesus Christ. He meant Paul. This light was so overwhelming, so powerful, that the only way that Paul could describe it is to say, not it was like the sun. It radiated like the sun. He said it was greater than the sun. When the Bible says here that Christ is the brightness of God's glory, it implies the deathlessness of the light, that it can never die, will always be there. Now, this word glory is a word we get from the Old Testament, Shekinah. We said this before when we were talking about John 1. We beheld his glory. Glory, the Shekinah of God, was the visible manifestation in the Old Testament to the Hebrew children that God was there. When they built the tabernacle and finished it, the Shekinah glory stood over the Holy of Holies. There's an interesting verse in Psalm where Moses says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, unless you understand that picture, it's not going to make any sense to you. When they set up camp, Moses' tent was the closest to the Holy of Holies, outside the camp, the closest. That's where the Shekinah glory stood. The shadow, if you please, of the Almighty. The secret place for Moses was as near to that as he could get. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's an incredible picture. When it says God, when God tells us that Christ was the brightness of God's glory, the effulgence of God's glory, not reflector. He's not the moon to the sun. He's the sun and its rays. He is the glory. He does the reflecting, no. He does the giving, yes. The second thing that is a mark that he has a right to speak in these last days, the Bible says he's the express image of God's substance. The word express means exact in likeness. Exactly as the other. Or you could say this is saying he is the perfection of God. Now, the only way I can illustrate it so you might get it is, how many know somebody that collects coins? Anybody? Pennies, you know. Well, there's a grading system for coins, too. The professional grading system for coins, PGS, is the most trusted and the most accurate. They grade coins according to their clarity. When a coin was stamped, that coin then bore the image of what it was stamped with. Now, a poor one would be like an MS-50. Morgan dollars, there are no anything beyond MS-66. You have an MS-66 Morgan dollar, it's worth a lot of money. If it's a Morgan dollar from California, it's worth more money. But 66 is high it goes. But there are some MS-70 coins. They are perfect and pristine. You can buy the Walking Liberty silver dollar today for $40. You can buy an MS-70 perfect coin for several thousand dollars. An MS-70 coin is the perfect, exact representation of its stamp. Christ is better than an MS-70 coin. His stamp is exact. In every way, he is the express image of God's substance. Thirdly, the Bible says that he has the authority to do so because he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, the two things I want you to notice. The word here is rhema in the Greek. It's an important word. There are several words translated word in the New Testament, but this word is important because it carries with it the power of a command or the voice of one who's in command. You could say it carries with it the power of God's voice. So it says, upholding all things by the word, the rhema of his power, his voice. The word upholding is an interesting word. It means three things. I want to write this down. Upholding means has the thought of being able to sustain. Sustain. So when it says he is upholding all things by the word of his power, he's sustaining all things. Amen? This building is put together with sticks and nails, but it could fall apart tomorrow if it were not, listen to me very carefully, by the power of God. You would fall apart tomorrow if it were not by the power of God, his sustaining, upholding power. But upholding not only means sustain, it means that he guides all things. He's in control. Amen? He's in control. Men think they're in control. I got news for you, they're not. Have you ever taken a trip? And turned a different way on purpose. Now, men do it not on purpose, because men don't ever read maps. The GPS was a good invention, but they don't even listen to that. What men do is they say, I know how to get there. So they drive into a town. You've got 30 minutes to be at the place you're going. And now it's 15 minutes. Now it's 10 minutes. Now it's 5 minutes. They're still not there. You say, would you please just stop and ask someone? Well, he'll say something like, well, I got to pull over and get gas. Well, he really doesn't need gas. He goes in and says, do you know where this place is? Because I don't know where it is. I'm lost as a jaybird. But have you ever taken a wrong turn or a turn on purpose, out of the way, out of the direction you were going? Listen very carefully to me. Why did you do that? By happenstance? Do you know you have no idea what you missed on the road had you stayed on the road? You got off the road. God controlled that situation. I can tell you on several occasions I got off the road and I heard later there was an accident. A terrible crash. A loss of life. I've chose not to get on a plane before because we were a little late and I was waiting for the person to go with me. We're going to Germany. And I chose not to get on the plane. What if that plane crashed? I would have been on it. God's in what? Control. He's in complete control. So this upholding means sustains, guides, and it means he propels. You know, we're going around the sun at thousands and thousands and thousands of miles an hour. Doesn't it feel like we're standing still? It does. But we're not. Going around the sun, thousands and thousands of miles an hour. Our solar system is spinning in our galaxy at thousands and thousands of miles an hour. Our galaxy is spinning in the universe at thousands and thousands and thousands of miles an hour. How does that all happen and everything stay straight? 1 mile an hour, we'd follow the sky. How is that possible? God upholds all things by the word of his power. He propels it along. Then a fourth thing it says of this one who has the right. When he had by himself purged our sins or made us clean from sin, that word purge means to clean up. You might write by that, he's the only acceptable and complete sacrifice, all God's people said. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ. When he finished that work, paid the debt, died on the cross, he went to a grave, and 3 days later he walked out. For 40 days he walked among men after that. The Bible says he has seen of 500 different people all at the same time. Then he went to the Mount of Olives. One last statement to his disciples, and then he ascended. Number five. He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want to read you a couple of verses. 10th chapter of Book of Hebrews. To make a connection of what that really means. He did sit down. In the Old Testament, it says in verse 11 of chapter 10, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices over and over again, which can never take away sin. So do you see this? The priests were given the job or responsibility to go in the Holy of Holies. The high priest once a year went into the holy, most holy place. And he did the work that he's to do of a high priest. There were no chairs in the tabernacle. Not a one. Nobody sat down while they were doing the work in the tabernacle. The priest could not sit down because it was constant work. Sit down would have implied that they had completed a task, but they never completed the task. They were standing, the Bible says, standing, 1 hour after another, 1 day after another, 1 month after another, 1 year after another. They were constantly standing because they could not make an offering that would take away sin. So they had to keep making an atonement every year. Christ came along. Went to the cross. Died on the cross. Paid our sin debt. Rose from the dead. Ascended to heaven. And then, because he did complete, listen to the next verse. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, don't you like that? Sat down on the right hand of God. He didn't stand anymore. He walked to the cross. Died on the cross, walked out of the grave, went to heaven, and sat down. It was a statement to God that it was finished, complete. Nothing else to be done. I love that statement. He sat down. Never having to do it again, he made one sacrifice for sin that lasts, the Bible says here, forever. All God's people said. The speaking Christ. He has a right to, amen? We should listen to him. Every time he speaks. And he's yet speaking. We can open this blessed book anytime, day or night, and listen to him. May we honor Christ. May this give us an exalted picture of Christ. May we lift up Christ. May we never forget who it is that paid our sin debt. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, worship you in your holy name. lift you up, God. The Old Testament psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. God, may we magnify you and exalt your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.